Titus, if you would, chapter 2. We're in chapter 2 now, the book of Titus. Apostle Paul's writing to this young pastor. He says in chapter 2, verse 1, he said, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." Now remember, Titus is in this place called Crete. He was left there because he has to set things in order. He has to ordain elders. And so all this follows along the line of, if you will ordain the elders, and if you will teach these things, you will, I don't want to say stabilize, but you will set this church on a right path. And that's what he's doing. So he says in verse 1, "Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." For years, I read that incorrectly. I always thought "become" was always, you know, because I never, you know, I never looked at, you know, if my wife came out and said, "How does this dress look?" I'd never say, "Oh, that becomes you." I just never talked like that. I would say, "That looks nice," or "That looks pretty," right? But there is a use of the word "become." It's becoming of someone. And that's the use of the word here. It's not "speak these things," and when you speak them, they turn into sound doctrine. It's not that. They become sound doctrine. Now, there's some passages. Matter of fact, look in the same chapter, Titus 2. Go down to verse 10. "Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things." Now we get that. It's adorning it. You're wearing it, if you would. In the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I used to read that, and I think, man, work it out. If I got to work it out, I'm in trouble, you know, from the idea of you got to make it happen or make it come to pass. That's not it. It's very, very literal. Work it out. What has been saved in you, what has been made a child of God, is not what you're looking at and not what I'm looking at. I'm looking at what is still in Adam. You say, how do you know that? Because in Adam, all die. You know why you're going to die? Because there's part of you that's still in Adam. When Jesus Christ saved you, he may have purchased your flesh, he may have purchased your body, but he hasn't redeemed it yet. The redemption is at the rapture. In Romans chapter 8, he says, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. So, the redemption of the soul was a birth. We're born again, right? The redemption of the body is not a birth. The redemption of the body is an adoption. You say, why? Because this body wasn't born of God. It was born of Adam. And adoption is taking someone that was not born of you and making them in every way your child. And so someday, now we know that when the adoption takes place, this mortal puts on immortality, this corruption puts on incorruption. Praise God. We get a new body. Amen. Liken unto his glorious body. But that's an adoption. That's not the new birth. When someone gets saved, what is saved is on the inside. And that issue of that new man and old man, I cannot tell you how critically important it is for you to establish that in your understanding, because it's weaved all through the Pauline epistles. And not to understand it is to misappropriate Scripture. How many have heard someone say this? "Well, therefore, if a man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new," right? That's a true verse to the one that's in Christ. But your flesh is not in Christ. It's in Adam. That means you say, "Well, I got saved. When I got saved, I was a bad drunk." Okay, then when you got saved, the first battle you're going to have. Now, I've seen some people where God just mercifully takes that away. And I've seen some people, that's the first battle they've got. Amen. If you went out and living precariously or wickedly and ended up losing your arm, you get saved, you don't get an arm back right now. Now, you will someday, but you're not getting it back right now. Why? Well, that didn't become new. You know, now watch this. This is a little bit closer to home for us, okay? So here's a husband and wife, and they come to church one day, and they've been having real problems and troubles and so on like that in their marriage, and the gospel is preached. They hear it. God speaks to their heart. They come forward. They trust Christ as their Savior, and they're gloriously saved. Well, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. So they go home, and they say, "Wow, our marriage is going to be..." How many understand they still got to work on their marriage? Why? Because their marriage didn't get saved. So there's some things in this... Matter of fact, when it comes to this life, salvation of when you get saved, when you become born again, that new man is an instantaneous creation upon you receiving Christ as your Savior. He exists. He's real. All right? He saved you. It's done. Amen. As long as you're in this life, anything in this life you need to be saved from is a process. It's a matter of you taking the Word of God and yielding to the Spirit of God, and the Word of God and the Spirit of God gives you grace and saves you from things. You know what God saved me from in this life? He saved me from me. You know what God saved my wife from in this life? He saved her from me. Amen. Yeah, that's right. You say, why? Because I'm not the same guy I used to be. But that didn't happen the day I got saved. And what is lacking in churches today is let us go on unto perfection. We've got this idea, and it's been developed over the past 50 years, that you get saved, and then you go ahead, and you're just going to be, you know, serve God and go to church and do those things. But what about God working in you to perfect you and change you and shape you and mold you? If you're the same person you were when you got saved, you've been sitting and doing nothing, and you can't change. As well, I decided I was going to be this, and I was going to do that. God changing you isn't primarily... Here's the problem. How many know... How do I say this? Jesus said, if anyone's going to follow me, let him take up his cross, right? What happens on a cross? What's that? Something dies on a cross. Would you not agree to that? And Paul said this when making an argument to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 15. They're saying that the resurrection is past. There is no resurrection, they're saying in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, I protest. He said, I die daily. Yeah. If you're a believer and you're trying to walk in the Spirit and this flesh gives you a hard time, you know exactly what he's talking about. How many say dying to the flesh isn't a one-day thing? It is a daily thing. How many say, well, it's really more than a moment thing, right? Amen? Isn't that right? Okay, so you're dying daily to yourself. That didn't happen when you got saved. And so he says, now you teach these things, and this is a manner of life. This is a manner of walk. This is this is the visual that the world sees that is very becoming to sound doctrine. The Bible says in two places, it talks about the wife submitting to the husband. And it says that the doctrine of God be not blasphemed. Why would the doctrine of God be blasphemed? Because of what they see. You get that? It also says of servants, if servants obey your masters, that the doctrine of God be not blasphemed. Twice Paul tells Timothy that. And you say, why? Because it's what the world sees. And so we're supposed to adorn the doctrine of God. And so there is, get ready for this, it hasn't been taught like that through the years, but there is a right way for Christians to live, and there is a wrong way for Christians to live. Stop, you legalist. Yeah, I know. Yeah, yeah. I tell you what, package it, put a bow on it, and send it to someone who cares, all right? That was mean, wasn't it? Well, batten the hatches. I mean, yeah, the stuff is our arguments against right Bible practice are so anemic. They're so shallow. How many ever heard someone say this? Well, that doesn't bother me. So what? So what? Do you realize that if you went and talked to someone that belonged to a nudist colony, they would say, it doesn't bother me. So what? The idea of it being right and wrong isn't dependent upon it bothering you. And there's so much scripture behind that. And honestly, you say, well, where did you get that? From reading the Bible. That's why I'm always saying, read your Bible, read your Bible. You say, why? Because he just didn't save you. He wants to change you. The Bible says this in Romans 12. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Paul has just spent 11 chapters dealing with the doctrine of salvation. By the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Here it is. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye. The Christian life is not a life of conformity. It is a life of transformation. And I'm afraid, especially in Baptist churches, we have made it a life of conformity. Religious, but conformity nonetheless. Well, I got to do this, and I don't do that, and I can't go there, and I can't do this. Jim White, bless his heart, he said, as Baptists, we ought to give all our money to the church. We can't do anything anyway. That's funny. All right? But the fact is that's, what would you do? I've used the illustration so many times. What would you do if Kevin said, Pastor, you've been married for what, 42 years? I said, yeah, 42, 43, something like that. And it's over 40. And you say, yeah. I say, well, describe marriage. Well, I can't do this, and I can't do that, and I can't do this. Woo, now that's going to get someone's attention. Man, I sure want to get married. But that's the way we present Christianity. You say, why? Because when a transformation takes place, it's not, I can't. We have spent long, far, 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 far too long emphasizing separation and not emphasizing consecration. It's always about of what I have to get away from and not who I'm getting close to. Paul said, I suffered the loss of all things, separation, and do count them but dung. Why? That I may know him. What I got is so much greater than everything I lost. Why? Because I'm not looking at what I lost or what I came away from. I'm looking at what I become consecrated to. See, it's not a matter of what I can't do in a marriage. It's who I get close to. Amen. Now, you need to say amen right there. I'm going to talk about marriage for a long time this morning, all right? Amen. All right. So anyway, he says this, speak those things. These are the things that they need to hear. Verse 2, what are those things? That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. Let's look at those, that list. Those are the marks of a mature Christian man. Sober. What is sober? Well, it's in control, not given to excess. Well, in the mid-14th century, I really like anymore, and I know that in our camp, the Noah 1828, and it's a really good dictionary. But the Noah 1828 was still 200 years after this King James Bible was translated. And an etymology dictionary will take you through the word because through the years, even English words have changed, or if you would, adopted new meanings. How's that? Some have changed in meaning, some have adopted new meanings. Today, if I said vulgar, you would think it was something bad or dirty. That's not what vulgar meant back in the 1500s and 1600s. If I said today gay, you get the idea. You get the idea. It's not the first thing our minds come to anymore. Isn't that not right? Well, in the 1400s, this word sober, it carried the idea of moderate in desires or actions, temperate, restrained, especially abstaining from strong drink. Also calm, listen, calm, quiet, not overcome by emotion. We might say serious. We might say that. And it's really hard today to be able to define these words, and you'll find out we're not overlapping on some, but that's what we're supposed to be. 1 Timothy 3, the bishop is to be sober. In 1 Timothy 3, the deacon's wives are to be sober. Take your Bibles to 1 Peter 4, go over there. And that gives us one of the reasons why. There's a few places, we'll just look at one this morning. 1 Peter chapter 4, and look what it says in verse, let's see if that's where I want to be. So chapter 4, look in verse 7, it says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. All right? He also says this, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. There's a two good reason to be sober. The fact is you get serious when you consider things to be serious. And could I say we as Christians, and I include myself in it, that's one of those things that bother me. I've always been, my dad was a big cut up. And so I learned to be a big cut up. And in school, I didn't like school. Anybody with me? Oh, see, you're my people right here. Yeah. I didn't care for school, and I didn't really honestly work very hard academically. I didn't. I skated through making jokes and being the class clown. Well, if you were a class clown, one thing's for sure, you were not sober. You weren't serious. Serious-minded students don't, they're not necessarily the most popular ones with the majority of the student body, and mainly because today we have got kids that they've learned to get through life on their personality. They learn to fit in. Amen. And the fact is when it's serious, when it gets serious, the sobriety goes away. I don't know what Columbine was before those two guys walked in. My guess, it was like any other high school. My guess is they laughed, mocked, cut up, make jokes with each other, pulled pranks on each other, even that day. But when the first gunfire shot went off, my guess is all of that folly disappeared and every one of those kids got serious. And what he's saying is we're in serious business here. The end of all things are at hand. Who can deny it today? Who can deny it? Good night. We are on our way. All they have to do is say, put your arm out. You know, I think this, honestly, I think the vaccine thing is such an absolute joke. And I'm not telling you not to get it. They're talking about how it's saving such things and everybody's just lining up for it. And yet they've got lotteries just to get people to show up and they're going to give them gifts. When's the last time someone gave you gifts to go to the doctor? Amen. I might go if they'd give me something. I mean, a free, you know, something. I don't know. I'm not going to get the my personal opinion, I'm going to get the vaccine. You say, why? I had the sickness. Well, that doesn't ensure any. Well, who told you that? The people that are pushing the vaccine? We have a world that is set up for, yes, sir, yes, sir. Okay, let me walk through it. Forehand or head. Forehand or head. Amen. And it becomes a little bit difficult to navigate in these last days, but he says be sober. All right. That's one of the reasons that we're supposed to be sober. All right, he says grave. In the 1540s, it meant fluential, respected, marked with weighty dignity. The word it came from in Latin meant heavy, preponderous, burdensome, of matters weighty, important. You get the idea, grave. It still carries that idea of serious. You get that theme of serious. We need to be serious minded. Does that mean that jokes are out of place? Sometimes they are. Sometimes they are. Has anybody here ever, and I have. Has anybody here ever, you're around a group, and I'm not talking about a bad joke or a dirty joke or anything like that, but a joke that for the situation or circumstance, just inappropriate, all right? I do believe in appropriate and inappropriate. I don't think we live in a day where they know much about that. I'm telling you what, we live in a world of total inappropriateness. In what they say and what they talk about and what they reveal, good night. But you ever been there and you're thinking about that and there's that voice inside saying, don't do it. Do you have that voice inside? Talks to me a lot. Don't do it. But you think it's just going to get a big hoot, right? You think it's going to get a big laugh. And so you override that voice and you say it. And when you do, the results that the voice knew happened. It's not the response. The response you thought was going to happen didn't happen. It was kind of like people looked at you like, oh, that was out of place. And then after that voice is saying, I told you. Amen? Yeah. You say, why'd you do that? Because I wasn't being grave. Because I wasn't being sober. Now, I got to tell you something. We can try to be sober, but And I think we should try to be sober. I think we should try to practice it. But is anybody like me? the humor family I came from is so entrenched in me. I say, God, please help me. God, please work something in me. Why? Because sobriety. Does anybody here, real sober people make you nervous? Yeah, thank you, son. Thank you. All right. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, you get around someone, they don't even know how to laugh. Or you think they don't know how to laugh. You're going, man, what's wrong with that person? And they're sitting back looking at you and saying, what's wrong with that person? And the fact is, there's enough to be serious about. We have the most awesome responsibilities of people. There's a world out there that Jesus Christ died for, and they're on the way to hell. And that's serious business. And I have to say that, and I speak to myself and all the way back and all the way outside, I think Christianity as a whole in America doesn't take it serious. We take more seriously some... Did you hear that President Biden has reinstituted the endangered species that was weakened under Trump and so on like that? And I'm not saying... I mean, there's a few things I'd say, you know, why can't they go extinct? You know, there are, you know. How many would love to see mosquitoes go extinct? Flies? Yes, yes. Squirrels? Yes, I can't stand squirrels. I really, squirrels are just a big rat that bugs you, okay? Yeah, but the, someone said one time, who misses the Tyrannosaurus Rex, you know? Extinction isn't necessarily bad. But he changed that thing. He, you know, he went back on the thing. And I guess I'm thinking to myself, are you serious? This is what's really important? Did you all read recently? Did you read recently that there has been a bill placed? What was the bill put in for? It was something, it was so absurd. It was beyond absurd and just jumped out of my head right now. But there was a bill that, they're upset that crash dummies... I'm not making this up, that crash dummies only come in male. And so they put a bill in so we can have some female crash dummies. That's your tax dollars working for you. And you're sitting back looking at it, I'm saying, serious? This is most important right here? I'm sorry, I don't care, Republican, Independent, Democrat, someone that put that bill in ought to be ran out on a rail. If that's what they think is important, our problem is we don't even know what's important anymore. Well, the souls are important, amen. Well, anyway, so you got sober and grave. He says temperate. What's temperate? Balanced. There's three zones to the earth when it comes to weather. The frigid zone, that's the Arctic, Antarctic circle region. There's the torrid zone, that would be the equator and regions up and down from the equator. And then in between them, there's called the temperate zone. You're at the temperate. In other words, they're not extremes either way. I believe the Christian life is a balanced life. I do. If the Christian life was just putting my back against a wall, it'd be the easiest thing in the world, but it's not. I spend my life teetering back and forth, and I could give you so many illustrations. You heard me say this with churches. We have emphasized for 50 years, we have absolutely emphasized the idea of reaching the world for Christ. Nothing wrong with that. Can we agree? Nothing wrong with that. But we've done it to the ignoring of growing in grace and knowledge and maturity. And then you got the other side where we're going to grow in grace and knowledge and maturity, and we've ignored reaching the world for Christ. Temperate, balanced, all things, keep that balance. And that's what makes the Christian life a challenge. You say, why? Because on a balance beam, I never just walk. I'm kind of teetering back and forth. I'm always readjusting the balance. Sometimes in pastoring. Pastoring. All right. Sometimes in pastoring, I try to teach. This morning, in the morning service will be more of a study lesson. It'll have a practical end to it, but Lord willing, but it's going to be more of a study lesson. And then sometimes there's, you're preaching and there's what's known as topical messages. You get a text and then you just go on the topic and you deal with the topic and the text becomes a diving board. And then sometimes there's expository messages. And I don't think you say which one's the best. I just think it's a balance. I think sometimes you spend time on the King James Bible. I think you spend some time on personal holiness. I think you spend sometimes on marriage and working within relationships. Do you believe the Bible says anything about relationships in this life? I do. But how many believe today that with the modern contemporary movement, they have just gone out the roof with this? Everything's about here and now. How do we get along here? How do we cope here? How do we share here? There is a heaven and a hell to worry about. There's an eternity. Does that mean we ignore here? No. Balance. When I came here, I thought, we've got three main services. We've got Sunday school and morning service. We've got evening service. I don't know if I've done very well, but I've tried to keep a little bit of a balance, and sometimes I feel like I get off balance on some things, so I just pull away and we move to something else. I'm not talking about just a subject, but I'm talking about a focus. We move to something else. Your life ought to be that way. Your life ought to be balanced. They talk about a balanced diet. You know, as much as I joke around, we were talking about ice cream before the service. You know, I would love, I think Grater's has enough flavors to take care of my weekly meals. Certainly has enough calories in it, right? But you know good and well that's not a good way to eat. You know, I hate that it isn't, but it isn't, all right? On the same account, I'm not going to eat like a rabbit the rest of my life. Well, preacher, in the beginning, everybody ate vegetables and a vegetarian diet was kind of God-given diet. Yes, but Paul said, All meat is good and nothing to be refused, but was created to be received with thanksgiving. That's the verse I hold to. God created meat so I could eat it. Well, I just don't believe in it. Fine, I'll take yours. Amen. But on the same account, I got to tell you, I've been overboard on meat. I'll tell my wife sometimes, she'll take my temperature, but I'll say, you know, I wish we'd have maybe just a vegetable dinner. Matter of fact, when we used to have a garden, we got a little thing now. We used to have a garden. Did anybody, you grow tomatoes, you grow green beans. I'm sorry, you grow half runner green beans. That's what you grow. Don't give me this Blue Lake stuff, all right? Half runner green beans. You got some corn, got some cucumbers and stuff like that. Has anybody ever had just had an old country vegetable dinner? I like them every once in a while. And after a couple of them, I've got to have a burger. But the fact is I think there's a balance. There's a balance between your Bible reading and prayer. Yeah, temperate in all things. Temperate. And he says sound in the faith. All right, let's look at this. He says sound in the faith. I'm trying to hurry. Soundness or stability. Certainty, that'd be sound. Soundness or stability. The soundness of a bridge would be if it's going to carry the weight or not. That'd be the soundness of a bridge. The soundness of a building. Is it ready to fall in? Will it take any kind of jolt from the earth? Or, you know, is it safe for people to enter? Will it carry the weight? That's soundness. Sound in the faith. Simply two things on that. He said that he gave them pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come into that perfect man, and we be no more children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. I'm going to say something, probably the most stingy thing I've ever said. My opinion is, or the churches I've been in for years, not just this one, but churches I visited, churches I grew up in, the majority of Christians have never got out of childhood when it comes to knowing the Bible. Amen. You should be able to take and counter a Jehovah's Witness. You should be able to counter someone who believes in baptismal regeneration. You should know what baptismal regeneration is. You should be able to give a few verses on eternal security, not just say that's what my church believes. Every Christian ought to be sound. He's talking about the men here, I know. But guys, you realize one thing I wanted when I came here, and ladies, please don't take this in a wrong way. I don't mean it in a wrong way. But for whatever reason, God looks for a man, and I don't think he's talking about a human being. He sought for a man to stand in the gap. That's what I think he looks for. The Bible says in the Old Testament Israel, he said, three times a year will all the men present themselves before me. All the males will present themselves before me. Now, if you have an issue with that, you have an issue with God, not with me. But I have watched it, and this is more of a rebuke on men, not necessarily you guys, but a rebuke on men. I grew up in Baptist churches, and typically this way it works. The men have their job, the men have things they do, the wives come out, they're more spiritual, they're more interested in spiritual things, they're more the prayer warriors, they're more the visitors, and so the pastor takes those women and he does the work while the men just come out and sit and become trustees. And I just ascribed you 90% of the Baptist churches I know. You say, why? Because someone didn't take serious. Some man didn't say, I've got to raise the bar and become a student of the Bible. Amen, amen. I remember a guy many years ago, he and his young wife, he walked in, he said, she's watching TV during the day and she's not reading her Bible. I think she's watching soap operas, honestly. I think it was what it was. Now, in a typical Baptist church, we're going to go after her. She's watching soap operas. I looked at him. I said, what about you? He said, what about me? He said, I don't watch soap operas. I said, do you read your Bible? I'm at work all day. I said, wonderful. Thank you for telling me that. I said, do you read your Bible? And he came in expecting to lower the boom on her, and I lowered the boom on him. I said, how dare you get upset at your wife for something you won't even do yourself? I said, now why don't you be a leader and show her how to do it? Amen, amen. One thing, of all the errors and all of the chinks in my honor or my armor through the years, one thing that my family will not tell you, and one thing you'll never get from anyone, and you're welcome to go ask any of them, is that Dad skates when it comes to reading his Bible and studying his Bible. I have led my family in that. Whatever they've done with it, I've led them in that. Amen. of all the areas in the pastorate that I feel like I've been a failure in, and there's many of them, and I do, and I go to the Lord on it, and I try to do better. But there's one thing I know that God told me to do. Three times he said, feed the flock. And I have taken that seriously. That's why we're going through the Pauline epistles. That's why we've gone through the book of Isaiah. That's why we've gone through all the various, in Sunday school, all the doctrines we've gone through. We've done that for years. We've got them on tape. We've got them on video. You say, why? Because I took it serious. And I'm telling you what, I have to be careful with this because, you know, it's real hard to be, just after I said something about balanced, it's real hard to be able to deal with everything from the pulpit in a balanced way. It is. If you sit long enough, you'll find out somewhere the balance will come out. But if I'm preaching on sin, then typically I'm not saying a whole lot about grace and mercy. I'm chewing out sin. If I'm preaching on grace and mercy, then I'm not... I mean, it's kind of hard to do that. And so I want to be careful about this, but I will tell you that one of my greatest discouragements, and I'm going to say this in a way to where you're not like the populace in America. You have a bad police officer, and therefore all police officers are bad. And that is so wrong. I think you're far better off to respect a bad police officer for the sake of the good ones than disrespect the good ones for the sake of the bad one. Well, remember that when I say this. One of my greatest discouragements in the ministry have been pastors and preachers that end up revealing how little they know about the Bible. That has been, it's sad. Now, I can get mad and chew them out, or I can get mad, or I can walk away from them and just snub them or something like that. But they're not my enemy. They're not my enemy. And they're not your enemy either. Would you be gracious towards someone that may not be living up to where they should be in an area where you're not living up to where you should be? Or would you take an area where you're not living up to it and say, you know what, that may not be my issue, but that's their issue. And I preach on it. I've told them, I said, you come to my church. I said, you ask anyone in my church what my motto is. If they've heard it 1,000 times, they've heard it 10,000 times from the pulpit. Read your Bible. Study your Bible. Study it. Don't you take my word for it. You go prove it from Scripture. And I've said that, and I've said that, and I've said that. You say, why? Because it's good for you. It's good for the men. It's good for the women. It's good for the pastors. It's good for the evangelist. We're supposed to be people of the book. You know what Islam calls Christianity? They call the same thing Judaism. They say they're people of the book. That's what the Quran calls them, people of the book. And I find myself thinking, what does that mean? We're people that carry the book around? Were people that read the book, or were people that practice and live by the book? Man. So he said this. That last thing he said, sound in faith. Amen, amen. Sound in charity. We're not going to go through it. You know what charity is? It's a sacrificial love. It's giving of yourself. And not just expecting nothing in return, but getting nothing in return. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, I'll gladly spend and be spent for you. The more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. That's charity. Sound in patience. You know what patience is? Patience is waiting calmly. Well, patience. Well, I waited for it. Yeah, you could be waiting and hitting your head against a wall. You'd be waiting and screaming at everybody. That's not patience. Patience is waiting calmly. You know what God's trying to work in you? It says this. Let patience have her perfect work. That's what the Scripture says. Tribulation worketh. Yeah, I know a dear brother, good brother. He told me, he said, you know what? He said, one day I bowed my knees and I prayed, God, give me patience. And I went, well, the fact is, you can pray for it if you want. You don't have to pray for it. God wants to work it in you. He does. And the way he works it in you is trouble, problems. That's how he works it in you. And so we have trouble come in. He says, now be patient. It's funny. It's almost like, I hate to say this, but it's almost like he had a kid that is claustrophobic, so he closed him in a closet for a little while to get him over it. So you have a guy that's a little bit impatient, and God says, well, let me give you trouble. Let me just bring you to the very end, and maybe you'll learn patience. Isn't that a wild thing? And he does it in love. He shuts the door and says, I love you. Let me out of here! I love you. But you know what? Patience is a marvelous virtue. Because if you're going to get married, you need it. If you're going to pastor a church, you need it. If you're going to raise kids, you need it. And if you're going to serve God and try to be a witness for Him, you're going to need it. Patience. Patience. It is a virtue. Amen. So he said that. You know what he described? Look what it says. The aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, charity, and in patience. All right. Verse 3, the aged women likewise. Okay, here, ladies, here it goes. Likewise, okay? Now, they don't have exactly the same list. That's interesting. I don't think that sobriety, grave, temperate, sound in faith, charity, and patience is bad for ladies. But they've got a different list here. The aged women likewise, that they be in behaviors that becometh holiness. First thing he gives us for the mature woman is holiness. What's holiness? It's a state of being holy. What's holy? Holy, consecrated, sacred, godly. Ladies, God wants you to be godly. Wants your talk to be godly, your attitude to be godly. Well, what about men? Well, we didn't harp on them in the previous verse. We're not going to harp on them right now, okay? Because he's pointing you guys out. He says, be a godly lady. Our nation could use some godly ladies. I'm telling you, we're raising a generation of girls that have no idea how to be godly at all. I'm talking about in Christian ranks. I'm talking about in Christian ranks. We're raising, they don't know how to be godly. If you're going to be godly, the greatest verse on godliness for the child of God in this day is 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these precious promises, let us cleanse ourselves of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness. There's the word, holiness in the fear of God. Holiness requires, get ready, Christian, it requires a cleansing. Someone says, well, when I got saved, I got cleansed. Yes, you did, but there's some cleansing that didn't happen the day you got saved. It's the cleansing connected what's in Adam. And what's in Adam is junk. And God says, now clean it up. Well, how do I clean it up? Well, he gave you a basin, but that basin doesn't have blood in it. It's got water in it. It's sitting in your lap right now. That he might wash it with the washing of water by the word. He's talking about the church there. He's not talking about lost people washing them in the blood. He's talking about believers that he's washing in the word. But how can he wash you and I in the word that we never open up? Amen, amen. And I will tell you this. I was talking I was talking to my wife about an individual. I won't tell you who it was. No one in the church here at all. But very close to me. And I said, you know, I think his problem is, and she said, what's that? I said, I think his problem is he's got a picture in his head of what a preacher is. Or at least the picture of what he saw. And he doesn't want to become that. Can I tell you something? When I surrendered to preach, I told God, I said, I'll do whatever you want me to do. And he called me to preach. I said, okay, I'll preach. He began to open doors up and I would preach. But there was an image of pastors in my head I didn't want to be. Now some of those images, some of the things connected to those images, I'm not and still don't want to be. But I will tell you what God has done over the many, many years now that I've been trying to serve him by the grace of God. He has made me what I did not want to be. That's what he's done. I'm the kind of pastor that, I mean, and I can't even explain any better than that, but I didn't want to be that. And today I thank him for it. When God makes you that which you do not want, you find out he knew best. And what you hated in your carnality. And what you hated in your carnal view. And yet, so he works on you and you reluctantly, like the calf unaccustomed to the halter, he pulls on you and he tugs on you, he pulls on you and he ties you off every once in a while and make you just stand there for a while. And then he does his work in you. And you, like Ephraim, says, Lord, it was good that I was chastised. I was reluctant. I didn't want it. I didn't like it. But thank you now. Oh, I thank him for it. Folks, I'm not trying to be, when I say this, I'm not really talking about this place. It was more my condition in the Lord, okay? So please understand that. But what do you do to a guy? What do you say to a guy who the day they got married in this church, standing on the back porch, he looks to his new wife and says, we'll never be back here. We had, I remember Brother Bob, and I forget who it was that came with him. They came to our house because they knew we were at a church. I didn't want to come here. Matter of fact, I don't know if I want to go anywhere, frankly. I wasn't going anywhere, but I didn't want to come here. And then all of a sudden, God calls me to preach, and I surrender to preach. And then after many years, he calls me to come here and pastor the place. And there's no place I'd rather be. Can I say that? There's no place I'd rather be. When God does his perfecting work in us, it's not just fine, fine, fine. He changes us. And I thank him for the change. I'm content. I'm content. I thank God for bringing me. Now, whether everybody that voted on me that day thanks God, I don't know, all right? But I know that I thank God for being here. Amen. All right. So holiness, ladies, holiness, that's what you're supposed to be, not false accusers. The Bible says in the mouth of two or three witnesses, Paul said to the church, let every word be established. When your suspicion or my suspicion becomes an accusation, you have just falsely accused someone. Go to Romans chapter 3 real fast. Romans chapter 3. Look what he says there. We got to hurry. We're not going to get done in time today. Romans chapter 3, Paul is speaking about the things of sin and all have sinned and so on, and he's dealing with the doctrines of grace. And he says this in verse 8 of chapter 3, he's back up to verse 7. For if the truth of God hath more abounded, I'm in 3:7. For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. Let me say it like this. You believe in eternal security, say amen. You go explain eternal security to someone, once you're saved, you're eternally saved. Here's what they say. Well, I guess you just think you can do anything you want. You know what they're doing? They're taking from their understanding, and they're saying something you didn't say. They're taking from their, well, they just believe they can do anything. Well, doctrinally, I think I can do anything and not be lost. That doesn't mean I think I should. Right? But what they're doing is they're saying, well, I'll tell you what they believe over there. I'll tell you what they believe there. And you know what that is? That's slander. He says, not a false accuser. You got to be careful. There's suspicions, but be careful with suspicions. Amen. And it says, not given to much wine. We've discussed that sufficiently. All right. Well, woo, yeah. The Bible says that the bishop is not to be given to wine. Okay. The deacon's not to be given to much wine. I've always laughed at that when I read it. I thought, okay, what's that mean? Now, here's the bottom line on that. Listen carefully. We've discussed this before. I'm not going to spend much time on it. Wine in the Bible runs all the way from the new wine, which is in the cluster. That is grape juice. The Bible, the word is wine. We're taking 20 and 21st century definitions and trying to apply them to a Bible. All right? So wine in the Bible can be grape juice. It can be all the way to vinegar. In between grape juice and vinegar is alcohol. Now, I will tell you this. Alcoholic wine in the Bible, they would put it in skins. They'd put that grape juice in the skins. It'd begin to naturally ferment with the natural sugars because of the yeast that's in the air, and it'd begin to swell the skins. Thus, Jesus said, no man putteth new wine into old bottles because they'll burst. So we understand fermentation took place. But here's the thing. That kind of wine can't make you drunk unless you drink with excess. The wine today cannot be compared with the wine of the Old Testament. Why? Or the wine of the Bible. Why? Because the wine today is made, they add sugar to the wine, to the grape juice, to increase and elevate the alcohol content. Wine today would be more classified as strong drink. Because they're making it for the purpose of alcohol. I know what I'm talking about. As a matter of fact, to slow down on the fermentation process, in Bible days, they would actually, if you would, condense it, boil it down to thicken it, make almost a paste out of it. And they found that it didn't ferment as quickly like that. And then what they would do is they would take a spoonful out, put it in, and they would reconstitute it with water. They would do that. So when he says, not much wine, it's because in Bible days, that wine could have an alcohol content. That's why I teach today, I believe in abstinence. You say, just stay away from it, because I can. They didn't have homogenizing. They didn't have pasteurization. They couldn't do those things. We can today. When John chapter 12 or chapter 2, he makes water into wine. They pull it out and they say, wow, most men put the new wine first and put the old wine. The new wine, it's in the cluster. Jesus didn't make alcohol. He made juice. And so he dips it, they dip into it. Wow, this is new wine. This is good wine. You put the bad wine out first. You know what the bad wine is? Go taste red wine vinegar. Drink that sometime. Anybody ever heard drink apple cider vinegar? Oh, I tried it. They say it was healthy for me. I really did. I'd drink it with my water for meals. I'd put it in my water. And I'd think, why am I killing and ruining a glass of ice water? And so I decided, I had this little teeny glass. No, it wasn't a shot glass, but it was a little teeny glass. And I thought, you know what? Rather than enduring it all through the day, I'll just get up in the morning and I'll pour this glass full and I'll just down it real fast. Buddy, man, I down that. You talk about a burn. You would have been ashamed of me. I said, I turned it up and I went, whoo, man. And I did that for about a week and I thought, I want to keep a throat, so I didn't do that anymore, all right? Now, you drink apple juice? Okay, you take something that has a bite, and you take something that's sweet, and you tell me, anybody in their right mind would say, the sweet is better. Amen. So why are they saying this? I'll tell you exactly why they're saying it. Go over, if you would, to Proverbs 31. Same principle. Proverbs 31, ladies, the virtuous woman chapter, all right? Proverbs chapter 30. Are we all right this morning? Proverbs 31. Proverbs chapter 31, and I want you to look, if you would, in verse 4. 31:4. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink to him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of a heavy heart. Look up here. Matter of fact, look what it says next verse. Look what it says in verse 7. Let him drink and say what? What? Let him drink and forget. Now, that's a great drink right there. A drink and forget, right? You know what the principle is? The principle is, now all of a sudden he says, the bishop's not to be given the wine. Why? Because the bishop is in the position of making judgment. Lest he forget judgment. Is that not right? Well, preacher, I'll just have to, can you tell me something? At what point with today's wine, at what point with today's strong drink, has it not affected you? Guy comes home from work and says, I'm just going to pour me a little nightcap to take the edge off. Then it does have an effect, doesn't it? At what point are you drunk? You get the idea? Why do you have to guess about that? Why not just go ahead and say, you know what? By the way, I'll tell you like this. Mister, you're a father and you're a husband, so if you don't really need to be having sound judgment, then go ahead. Hey, mom, you're a mom, you're a mother, you're a wife, you're rearing children, you're trying to teach children. So if you don't need good judgment, then my goodness, go ahead. Because the principle is you're going to forget judgment. That's the Bible principle. You take that and do what you want with it. Amen. All right. So he says, not given to much wine. He said, teacher of good things. Do we need to go any further than that? Teacher, well, if teaching them drinks good, then do it. If teaching them smokes good, do it. Teaching them to cuss. We bought my wife and I bought this sectional. It was over in Mainville area. I was probably a couple months ago. Guy's the nicest guy. I forget what he does. He's a businessman. And it's really a nice looking sectional we have in our living room, okay? And so I'm there and we're trying to get it up the steps. Preston's helped me. We're trying to get up the steps. And his little boy, probably about 10 years old maybe, he said, Dad, what are we going to do with this? Beep. And I mean, he let one out. This is a 10-year-old kid. And the dad said, son, don't talk like that. And I'm thinking, I wonder who taught him. Don't chew him out, Daddy, when he hears you say it. So listen, the idea is we're teaching someone good things or bad things. Can I say this on that one more? I don't know why I ask. I'm going to. All right. Can I tell you something? Here's what we say. What's wrong with it? When's the last time you ever said, what's right with it? Isn't it funny how we think? What's wrong with that? What's right with it? I think what's right with it would be a better answer to what's wrong with it. Don't you? We don't ask ourselves those things. Teachers of good things. Let me tell you something. We're desensitizing our kids. The public school system, I have come to the point to where if you have a child in the public school system, get them out. Get them out. Man, the stuff that they're teaching today, I just listened to a radio report and then I did a research. First grade children, I would not share the cartoon that those kids were listening to. They were teaching them details about themselves. You know what I say? Well, you know what? They're, you know, she's 12 and she still enjoys playing with dolls. Leave her alone. Leave her alone. You got a lifetime to be an adult that has no more innocency about you. Let them enjoy their innocency while they can. My word. Matter of fact, Jake's, he got some men. Every once in a while, we'll get the men out and play with the men, won't we? I like it. I enjoy it. Little army men you put up there, get a bag full of rubber bands and start shooting at them. Amen. You'd enjoy it. It's a fun time, isn't it, Jake? Yeah, you betcha. Amen. All right. All right, now real quickly, let's just do this. Why we do that? We do that for this reason. Verse 4, look what it says. Verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Okay, able to teach sobriety, same thing they talk to the men, to love their husbands, to love their children. Most young girls that I would talk to say, I don't need to learn that. I know how to love my husband. Bible says you don't. I know how to love my children. Bible says you don't. You know, the first step in learning something is saying, I don't really know how to do this. Amen. I didn't know how to be a husband. How about you? I didn't know how to be a father. How about you? You know, it's our arrogancy about ourselves and our self-image that typically ruins generations. When Solomon took the throne, I will not be able to get any further than I wanted to, but when Solomon took the throne, he said, I am a child, and I know not how to go out and come in. I think one of the greatest places for a child of God to be, if he'll give himself to the Word of God and the Spirit of God, is God, I lack understanding. And I really wish you'd give me understanding. I see things the way I see things, but I want to see things the way you see them. Amen, amen. And so he looks at Titus, and we're going to have to finish now. He looks at Titus, and he says this. Speak the things which become sound. These are adorning the doctrine of God before a world. They need to see sober people. They need to see grave people. They need to see ladies that are godly, ladies that are practicing holiness. That's what they need to see. That's adorning the doctrine of God. And he says, there are hard people over there in Crete. He said, I left you so you can set these things in order. Let's have a word of prayer. We got about 5 minutes. Heavenly Father, thank you for the study. Thank you for your word, Lord. Your word did in my life what I would not, what I could not. It changed me. It changed me. I didn't use it to change me. It just changed me. If we'd give ourselves to it and give ourselves to you, Lord, I believe you'd change us. I pray that this wouldn't be a lesson we'd learn. I pray, Father, something in this lesson for every person here would find a lodging place in the heart that we may work on it, bring glory to your name. Bless the morning service for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.